All right. Well, today we're in week three of our series called The Plastics. That video never gets old. I love that. Well, what we're talking about in the series is just like our friends Barbie and Ken, sometimes we all have a tendency to wear certain masks in our lives. We wear certain masks to cover up what's really going on. And so sometimes what we show people is the embellished, the more perfect, the more plastic view of who we really are, and maybe not let God or not let others in to see what's really going on inside of us. And so to illustrate this principle, because what we're talking about is having the courage to be real in our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves, because what we really believe is that freedom comes when we're real in all those relationships. And so to illustrate this principle, though, of the plastics, I want to show you this clip. How many of you remember the TV show Friends? How many of you remember Friends? When Mandy and I first got married, it's funny, you learn things as a married couple about how you do different things. And, you know, so she told me, well, I always have to go to sleep watching Friends. And I was like, Friends what? You know, we're not having friends, you know. And so anyway, and I said, well, I'm not going to watch anything, you know. And sure enough, she won. And so our first year of marriage, she would fall asleep in 2 minutes, and I would stay up watching the episode. So I watched every episode of Friends. Well, anyway, I want to show you this clip of that really illustrates the masks that we tend to wear. It's this clip where, let me set up the scene. Ross has just found out that his best friend Joey has started dating the love of his life, Rachel. Ooh, ooh, ooh. So check out how Ross reacts. Check it out.
Hey. If you two are happy, then I'm happy for you. I'm fine.
Really?
Absolutely. I'm fine. Totally fine. I don't know why it's coming out all loud and squeaky, because really, I'm fine. I'm not saying I wasn't a little surprised to see you guys kissing. I mean, at first I was like, ah! But now that I've had time to absorb it, loving this.
Ross.
It's all working out.
So anyway, you kind of get the point. You know, it's kind of like you see something a little crazy, but you're like, no, no, no. Well, here's the thing. I think that we do this in our relationships, in our earthly relationships all the time. You know, where we wear certain masks, where we say, well, I'm fine, honest. I'm good. Everything's great. Everything's just working out in my life, right? Just like Ross, and when under the surface, maybe there's some unspoken tension that we got in a relationship, or maybe we avoid people because, man, people are difficult. We avoid people, we avoid community, and then we find out that we're having to carry our struggles alone. So that's what we're talking about today. Freedom comes. What we've been saying in this series: freedom comes when we're real with God, when we're real with others, and when we live more authentically out of who God created us to be. So today we're getting real about relationships. And let me just tell you, when I say we're talking about relationships, the first thing that a lot of times we think about is married relationships or dating relationships or whatever. You haven't had the DTR, but you're kind of dating, you know, the define the relationship. A lot of times we think about that, but what I'm talking about is every relationship in our life. How do we get better? How do we have better relationships that are real? And more specifically, I want to show you this, how we all have this real need for real community, for real connection, a connection with people that is Christ-centered, that makes us better. So let me ask you this. Did you know the very first time in the Bible that God says that something is not good? The very first time that God says something is not good is it's not about sin at all. The serpent was in the garden, and yet he didn't even say evil was, he said, it didn't say that that was not good. The very first time in all the Bible that God says something isn't good is found in Genesis, when God is speaking over Adam. He sees Adam in the garden, and he says this about Adam. He says, it is not good, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good, in other words, for humanity, for people to be alone, because he was the only one that existed at that point. And so I think it just shows that you and I were made for community. We're made for connections with one another. And just all you have to do is look at the boom of social media, and you see how much we desire, we crave connection. We want to be connected to one another. And we're made to have these real relationships, you know, where we really love people, and at the same time, we really experience not only love, but we're challenged and supported and encouraged in our relationships. We want these things, relationships where we can grow when we're closer to people, people that can help us to grow closer to God, right? So we crave these relationships, but what happens is relational masks, the relational masks that we wear, sometimes prevents us from experiencing that kind of connection and that kind of love. And so I want us to look at today through the lens of what Jesus taught us in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You can turn there if you like, on your smartphone, device, whatever. The words are going to be on the screen as well. But here's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, starting with verse 34. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." This is like, Jesus, that doesn't sound really new. Like, God's been talking about love forever. And he's like, no, there's a different kind of love. "A new command I give you, love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And he says, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, this doesn't seem like a new command. This doesn't seem like a new thing. But Jesus is saying, no, there's a different level of love that I'm calling you to, that I'm inviting you to. I want you, I'm calling you by my power working in you. I want to empower you to love people the way I first loved you. It's like, whoa, that's different. Now, before we jump more into that, let me give you a little context on this scripture, because no scripture's just plopped in all alone, you know? There's context behind everything. And you got to know that Jesus had just finished washing his disciples' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but with my kids, when I take their socks off, I find out real quick, man, sin is real, you know? Sin is real, 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 right? And it stinks. And so, you don't get more real than washing somebody's feet. You don't see somebody's insecurities and their problems more than washing their feet. So Jesus had just done this when he said this command, "I'm telling you to love people," right? Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, he didn't say that people will know you are my disciples if you have a perfect life. Then they'll know. Then people will know you're my disciples. He didn't say, people will know that you are my disciples if you have perfect theology. Like, if you got all your ducks in a row and your theology is so good, you get all the answers right, then people will know you're my disciple. He didn't say people will know you're my disciple if you go to church every time the doors are open. I hope you do. I hope you're here. I hope that it's empowering for you and encouraging for you. And I think it's important, but that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is people will know that you're my followers if you love one another. Like, the defining quality of what sets Jesus' followers apart is that we love people in a different kind of way. We love people a way that goes beyond our own human capacity. We begin to love the way Jesus first loved us. And so when people see the way we love in the church, man, we're never perfect. Tell you what, if you're kind of new to church, we are going to mess up all the time. If you're just checking Jesus out, man, we're going to mess up so many times, and we're not going to love you perfectly, and I'm sorry. But I will say this, is that with Jesus working in us, Jesus can enable us to love at a capacity and in a way that goes beyond anything you can do in and of yourself. If you're a parent, man, you can start loving your kids differently when Jesus is in your life. You can start loving your coworkers differently when Jesus is in your life. And so what he's talking about is how Jesus loved people at a different level. It's not the human level. Jesus is saying, look, I want you to love me at my level, the way I loved you. And so you think about how Jesus loved people. It's very different. He accepted people, yes, but at the same time, he challenged people to grow. He empowered people to grow. That's what love looked like. It was love was so undeniably real that all people were drawn to Jesus. And so I was thinking about this idea of love and, like, what is a barrier for us? Here's what I think a barrier is for us in the way we love people, is that we often love people with conditional love instead of the unconditional love of Christ. We love people. We often love people with conditional love instead of the unconditional love of Christ. What do I mean by conditional love? Well, you know this, and the way the world lives, the way we naturally love people is, you know, we love people when they've been good to us. Like, man, I love you. Like, you've been so good to me. I love you, you know? We love people, conditional love loves people when we can gain something from that relationship. When we, you know, all you have to do is be in sales for a little bit, and man, if you're going to buy something from me, I'll take you to all sorts of golf outings. I'll do all sorts. I love you, man, you know? We love people when we can gain something or when they can do something to help us, right? Conditional love means that once you deserve my love, once you've loved me and shown me that that you care about me, man, I will love you back. That's conditional love. And conditional love is good. I mean, we're supposed to love people, but the thing is, there's a deeper kind of love. Jesus loved people with his unconditional love, the love that comes only from God. And it's this love where Jesus was basically like, look, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's happened in your story, I'm still running after you. I still want a connection with you. I'm not going anywhere, you know? This is what Jesus does for us. In fact, the very gospel story, if you read the Apostle Paul's letters, one of the things Paul said in one of his letters is he said this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unconditional love, right? We didn't deserve it. Like, we'd far from God. We were running from God. We were turning from God. And yet Jesus came down from heaven. He came down from heaven and stepped into our world in order to be close to us. Unconditional love, you know? And in fact, his very life on earth, I want to encourage you to start reading the Gospels. Oh, my goodness. You start seeing how Jesus loved people. Wow. It's amazing to see how he put love into action. In fact, Jesus showed that people's past sins and failures and their disobedience, nothing disqualifies us from the love of God. And so what did he do? He welcomed people in. He ate. The religious community was always getting frustrated with Jesus because, Jesus, you're not acting like religious people are supposed to act. Like, we have a club, right? Like, we're all over here in the club, right? The religious club that's different from everybody else. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going to go hang out with these tax collectors. I'm going to go have dinner with these prostitutes and sinners, and I'm just going to show them that God loves them too. It was a different kind of love. And so Jesus, at the same time, what I love about Jesus is that Jesus loved people with both grace and truth. He loved people with both grace and truth. In fact, grace, I love it because Jesus didn't just accept people. He didn't just accept people. That was just one part of love, unconditional love. Jesus also loved people by leading them in the truth. He led them to the truth. In fact, his love never let people stay stuck where they were. He always wanted them to grow. And I think there's not a better story than the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Use your imagination. Scandalous story. Or don't use your imagination. She's caught in the act of adultery, right? And there's this group of men, these religious people that bring Jesus, that bring this woman in her sin before the community. And all these men who are religious people are saying, well, I'm going to lead with truth right now because you don't even deserve to live for doing something like that. You know, here they are. And so they've got their stone in their hand and they're ready to pound her with the truth, right? And in the middle of that, Jesus comes and he gets down on the ground and he draws something in the sand, and we don't know. People have speculated forever what Jesus wrote. Maybe Jesus said something like this: love is both grace and truth. I don't know. I'm making that up. We don't know. We don't know what Jesus said. But he got back up from the dust and he looked across to the angry mob who's ready to stone her for one big thing that she'd done in her life. And he says to this group of people, he says, anyone who is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And everybody starts to, instead of looking at her sin with a microscope, he turns the mirror on their lives. And they start looking at their own lives and realizing, man, all of us, none of us can live up to God's standard of perfection. None of us have been none of us have any are without any sin in our life. And so they all drop their stones. But in the middle of this, Jesus, they all walk away, and Jesus is standing there with this woman. And you see what unconditional love looks like, because he says, look, has anybody condemned you? He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he said this. I think this is fascinating. He said, basically, woman, your sins are forgiven. That's grace. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus then said this to her. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, I'm forgiven you. My grace is with you, but I love you too much to let you stay where you are. Like, it's time to leave your life of sin, to go and sin no more. And this is what it looks like to lead people and to love people with both grace and truth. Jesus always invited people into a transformed life. And so I think this is really the model of what real love and real relationships look like, right? When we love people, this is the model. Jesus is the model of how we can love people with both grace and truth. We're to love people the way Jesus first loved us. And so the grace part for us means that we love people right where they are. You know, when we first planted the fountain, we were so thrilled to realize that, you know, this church started because we realized there was a gap. There was a gap. There are people in this community, thousands and thousands of people who aren't connected to a local church. And many are not connected to a relationship with Jesus. And so we said, you know what? We want to be a church that stands in that gap. You know, we're a church for everybody, but we specifically want to be able to reach out to people who maybe say, you know what, I haven't fit in anywhere else. I don't know that Jesus, that I belong with Jesus or Jesus could love somebody like me. And so we were so thankful that from the very beginning, we started reaching a whole lot of people who were not church people, who maybe said, I don't know that God has anything in store for me and for my story. And what we found, though, is how do you lead people with grace and truth? You know, one of the things we found is, like, we could just start doing church and start leading people from where most people were, or we could start where people are. We could circle back and say, look, you might be starting from no biblical knowledge at all. Big deal, right? We could we just said, let's start leading people right where they are, and then let's start growing them to where Jesus wants them to be. And so this is kind of the model of what it looks like. Grace means that you meet people right where you are, right where they are. Grace also means that we don't expect perfection from people. We don't hold people to a standard that they can't hit. You know, have you noticed we do that sometimes to our spouse? We hold our spouse to a level of perfection that we can't hit. We do that with our kids. We do that with our family. We do that especially with our boss, you know, people who are over us. We expect them to be perfect, right? But grace doesn't expect that from people. It shows grace for people's shortcomings. And so grace, loving people with grace, grace that's real, means that we genuinely want God's best for people. But real love, unconditional love, also is covered with truth. And so I want you to check out what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 about that. He said, instead, I love this phrase, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's what it looks like. See, Jesus also wants us to lead people with truth. I think sometimes today, you know this, people are so worried about offending people, you know? People are so worried about, you know, saying something that might be unpopular, right? And so what happens is we oftentimes water down the truth. Or maybe somebody in our life or somebody in our family is about to run off the rails. And what happens sometimes is we lead only with grace. But yet, is unconditional love if we allow people to run off the rails and we don't help them to follow God's best, right? One of the things I find this in a greatest way today is there's so many people that are afraid to parent their kids. Have you noticed that? So many people are afraid to parent their kids, right? We lead people with all grace, but man, you got to tell your kids no sometimes, and it's okay, right? There is, you lead people with grace and truth. And I'm just saying that because I see so many parents that are like, well, I want my kids to make their own decisions and I want them to be their own person and decide for themselves. Here's the thing, the greatest mistake you can make as a parent is not leading your kids. Because if you're not leading them, somebody else will. There will be somebody else who doesn't lead them and want what's best for them that will lead them down a pathway that you don't ever want them to be. And just figuring it out for themselves, it never, ever, ever, ever works. Everybody desires to be led. Everybody wants to be a part of a story that's bigger than them and to be led somewhere. We got to lead our families first, right? And so this happens in our lives. Like, real love means that we help people to become God's best, to grow and to follow after also the truth. And truth doesn't feel like you're banging somebody over the head with a hammer, right? Like you're beating somebody up. Leading people with grace and truth means that we lead people in truth. We point them to the truth, but we cover it up. We wrap it up in your love for them, right? I want what's best for you. I think there's two things that keeps people from loving people well and from experiencing real connection with others. And I think the first thing we've been talking about throughout the series is this, is wearing masks to cover the real you. Sometimes we miss community and we miss loving people because of the masks that we wear. We cover the real us. And a mask is basically when we're present with people in a relationship, we're present with people, but we're not real. You've all been around people who are kind of like, yeah, they're kind of fake. You know, they're kind of not really being who they really are. You know, it's when we kind of pretend that we're somebody else because we want to be accepted and we want to be valued. But those masks keep us from loving people in a real way. And so I think there's a scene from the movie The Stepford Wives that illustrates this principle really well. Check it out.
Wait, you work out dressed like this?
Yeah, of course.
Whatever we do, we always want to look our very best.
I mean, why, imagine if our husband saw us in worn, dark, urban sweat clothes with stringy hair and almost no makeup. Now, today you are in for a special treat, because we are working on a series of exercises which I've personally invented based on simple household tasks. I call my program Clairobics.
Because her name is Claire.
All right, now it's time to...
That's funny. So anyway, because her name is Claire, right? So here's the thing. Everybody was so plastic and so polished, and, you know, the scene before that, she walks in, and they say, everyone, meet Claire. And they said all together, hello, Claire, you know? And it's like, whoa, this is weird. This is superficial. This is too polished, right? I love Nicole Kidman's face there. She's like, whoa, what did I just step into, you know? But I love this phrase this lady said. She said, whatever we do, we always want to look our best. I hope you want to look your best, but the heart of behind what she's saying is this. I want to control people's perception of what they see. It's a mask, right? And so what happens today is this not only happens in our married relationships. That was kind of funny. What would happen if our husband saw, like, come on, you know, that's so old school, right? But here's the thing. We do this in all of our relationships, you know. We do this where sometimes we try to control people's perception of what they see. In fact, on social media, you know, you might see this really, really nice picture of a family or of somebody, but what you don't know is that they may have been right around their family the whole time, but they spent their whole time taking 25 pictures to get the right shot, you know, trying to get the perfect angle or to put on the perfect filter, or, you know, we even have these, like, little things that we do to try to make us look better, like, you know, there's, like, the duck face, like, you know, whatever. If I had a teenage daughter, she'd say, Dad, never do that again. But thankfully, she's just four, so I can do that in church. Amen. Right? Well, anyway, so there's all these masks, though, that we wear where we're present with people, but we cover up our lives. And last week, I talked about insecurity and how insecurity, you know, causes us to wear masks. And insecurity is one of those things where in order to fight it, we have to find our identity and our worth and our value in Christ. And so the thing is, it's hard to be real with people if we're insecure about who we are. And so thinking about these masks, there's all the masks that we wear have all types of forms. There's all different masks that we typically wear that we put on in our lives. The first mask that we sometimes wear in our lives is, of course, this one, the clone mask. Now, just like the stormtroopers, remember the stormtroopers? Every one of them looks the same, you know? Every one of the stormtroopers looks the same. They all look identical. They all march the same way. They act the same way. You know, they do the same things. And the thing about the stormtroopers is the whole thing about them, this clone mask, is trying to emulate everybody else, trying to be like everybody else. And it's what causes us to kind of keep up with the Joneses. Like, I want to be like that, and so we got to buy this house. I want to be like them and fit in, and so we got to buy those cars, and we got to get our kids in these activities because everybody else is doing it. It's the clone mask, thinking that we'll fit in if we just blend in. But there's other masks that we wear. Another mask that we wear, and this is maybe my favorite one. This is the, of course, the clown mask, you know? Like, some of us, we wear the clown mask, and this is a mask I wear sometimes. Sometimes I judge my sermons based on how much you laugh, so show you like me here. No, I'm just kidding. But this is how we do in our lives, right? Sometimes we wear these clown masks where when things start getting a little bit deep, I feel like I'm talking like this. When things start getting deep, what happens sometimes is we're like, say something funny, make sure it doesn't get deep, you know? And so the clown mask, there's nothing wrong with being funny, but sometimes we think that my identity is that people like me, people laugh, people are having fun. Maybe we wear the clown mask. Now another mask that we wear that I find all the time in my life, see all the time, is this mask. It's the superhero mask, right? Now, the superhero mask, we see this all the time in our house. But here's the thing. The superhero mask is this mask where we put ourselves on a platform to be the perfect example, to be the superhero in every story, right? So, for instance, my son Peyton, he's infatuated with all dad's stories about ball, right? I played ball. I played different sports, but he's like the other day. We were you know all together as a family, and he said, "Dad, tell me more stories about you doing something in baseball." And I was like, "Sure thing, son. I will show you my awesome stories of how superheroic I was on the field, you know." And so I would tell him these stories, you know. But this is this mask where we try to amplify ourselves and show to be the hero in every story. And so what we do is instead of letting people see us, we put the focus on other people. We get involved in your life and we start saying, well, what you should do in your life, you know, you start being the advisor, you start being the coach, you start being the expert in every area so that you can be seen as the hero. And so people don't see your flaws because you're the hero, right? But there's another mask that I think we tend to wear in our lives that prevents us from being real with people and from loving people well. And I think this is a mask that all of us wear from time to time. And it's the mask that says, it's the I'm fine mask, you know? I'm fine. I'm good. Everything's great, you know? Everything's so perfect in my life, right? Nothing is wrong. Nothing is, you know, I don't struggle with anything. Like, my life is actually just like my Facebook and Instagram accounts, you know? My pictures are exactly the same as this, right? When there's really something under the surface, right? And so this is the mask where you know, maybe you have a fight on the way to church, but you walk in, you know, you walk into church holding hands while you're still holding the grudge with the person that you're holding hands with, you know? Everything's good, everything's fine. And so I guess we could call this the church face, you know? This is the church face, right? That's one thing we've been saying, hey, no church face, right? No church face. Jesus doesn't need our church face. And what happens is when you have a church face on, like, amen, hallelujah, brother, everything's good in my life, I just praise Jesus all the time. I hope you do, right? I hope you praise Jesus all the time. But man, when we're not real with people, this I'm fine mask, this church face, what happens is when you start struggling with something, when you don't let anybody in, people don't even know how you need help because everything seems to be fine. They don't know anything's wrong, right? The truth is it's hard to love people. It's hard to love people when you're wearing a mask. It's hard to love people when you're wearing a mask. I want you to check out what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 about this. Starting with verse 9, he said this, love must be, what does he say? Sincere. Love must be sincere or real. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, he says. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And verse 13, he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Basically, what he's trying to say to us is this. Look, our love for people should be real. The way God first loved us, he loved you in a real way. And I think, by the way, one of the things that prevents people, one of the reasons that people oftentimes give up on Jesus is because of the inauthenticity of people in the church. When sometimes people experience fakeness in the church and in people's lives, it repels people from Jesus. And so you might be really, you might, you know, have the best of intentions and really genuinely be trying to love people and show people you care, but if you wear those masks in your life, then people will say, well, maybe that love that you're showing me is fake too, right? Now, let me just say, none of us are perfect in our lives. Like if you're around the church long enough, nobody is going to be perfect in the way we love each other. But we're all in this together in the sense of this. St. Augustine once said that we are both at the same time sinners and saints. At the same time, we are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, but at the same time that we're saints, we're grafted into the kingdom of God, and we hold these in tension. We're not perfect, but man, we have an opportunity to be real. The world needs more real people who have had a real encounter with a real Jesus, people who will open up and love people with the real love of God. So that's what do we do with this mask? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Real simple. Number one, I want to encourage you to open up and be real. Open up and be real. Don't be real with everybody. Go into your boss and start confessing your sins, you know. But there, you need a group of people that you can be real with, that you can open up with, right? And so, because what happens is if we never open up, we're always holding a mask, then what you end up settling for is superficial connections. You've all had superficial relationships where the only thing you talk about is like ball, you know, or shopping, or just, you know, what you did on the weekend, right? If you never open up, you just have superficial relationships. And you know, I was thinking, I was in this small group my last year of seminary. Mandy and I led a small group of seminary students. And those people, we grew so close to them because we were growing in Jesus together. And because we shared with one another, we opened up and were real, and they were real with us. Man, we grew so much with them that I remember thinking in that year, wow, I know you guys better, and you guys know me better, and I feel like you love me better, and I've loved you better than maybe people I've known my whole life. That's what happens when you're walking in Jesus together. There's a different kind of relationship you end up having. And so open up and be real. If you want real community, you got to let people in relationally and spiritually. Here's the second thing that keeps us, not only the mass, the second thing that keeps us from loving people and experiencing real relationships. Number two is sometimes we avoid people. We avoid people. You know that. Like, instead of pretending, it's just easier to just, people are weird, people are hard, people are tiring. I'm just not going to be around people. Maybe you've done that before, you know, where you just kind of avoid community. You avoid relationships. And what happens is we tend to get isolated in our lives. You know, from the animal kingdom, you know, we watched The Lion King the other day, and one of the things that you find is, you know, if you get left alone, you get picked off in the animal kingdom. And it's the same thing when it comes to with our lives. Because the thing is, nobody was given the bandwidth by God to be able to do life alone or to do faith alone. What happens is, when you're doing life alone, your perception of reality gets skewed. Like your insecurities, you start to think that that's reality. That, man, there's nothing good about me, and there's nothing that's ever going to work with me, and I'm so bad, and I'm whatever, right? Or the superhero, right? If you're all by yourself, you get isolated, then your greatest hits, you start to think that you're I'm really a big deal, you know? You start to think that you're the stuff, right? At the same time, if you get isolated in your life, what happens when you struggle? You don't have anybody to hold you up. And so when you get isolated with no community, it's like you're sitting on a stool with one leg. It's kind of awkward, it's kind of wobbly, kind of not really secure, and it's because it feels like a key component is missing in your life, and that's community. You know, I feel like I'm dogging social media a little bit, but I love social media, but it's so funny because sometimes we avoid real community, and we replace it with digital connections sometimes. Like we run to those digital connections because a lot of times what happens online is we can control the narrative. Online, we can shut it off anytime we want, right? We can keep people safely at a distance. And so in a world where there's more friends on Facebook and more likes and more followers, we live in a world where people feel more isolated than ever before. And so instead of avoiding people, here's what I think we have to do to overcome that. It's pretty simple. Be present. Be present. Now for me, as a dad, as a father, as a spouse, what it means for me is I got to put down my phone. I got to work to be present. I got to keep working all the time to be more present with people, right? To be present physically, but also being emotionally there. Digital is just a supplement. And so a lot of times what we have to do is we have to learn to love people face-to-face, not just thumb-to-thumb, right? That's supplement. Love people face-to-face, not just thumb-to-thumb. If you're married, there's other ways that you can love people, but that's a sermon for another time. We'll talk about that another time. But anyway, Jesus loved people by being present with them. So Let me ask you this question. Do you have a group of people who can be your life-giving, Christ-centered community? I mean, not just people that you kind of see at church and say, hey, how's it going? Hey, I'm good, you know? But do you have those people in your life? What I found is that community doesn't just magically happen. Christ-centered community doesn't just magically walk into your life. What I found is that you got to seek it out. You got to make it a priority, and you got to dig into that. And one of the things we do every week, one of the obvious things that we do as a church is refresh groups. And it's not the only way you can experience that, but it is a great way. I just believe in the power of groups. And what happens when you go to a refresh group is you usually have a study where you read the Bible and you pray for each other. But there's not usually angels that come down from heaven, you know? And it's like, oh, Jesus is alive, all this, you know? It's nothing super magical usually happens. It's just relating to one another, learning what it means to love one another. You can't do that without being connected to each other. And what happens is, you know, you go the first time and, oh, they're all right, and maybe I'll come back. And you do it again, and over time, we saw with our group, we had a brand new group this fall, and all of a sudden, we got real close by the end of the season. And so it's so fun what happens when you grow in Christ together, and you grow in Christ-centered community where you're supported and encouraged in your life. And so if you don't have that, I want to encourage you to take that step. Let me close like this. I think that there's a lot at stake for us with Christ-centered community. Jesus wants you to have community and real connection where you're loved and challenged, where relationships where you can lead with your grace and truth. But I think the early church was known by that. I want to just give you just a quick picture in Acts chapter 2 of what it looked like, the way people loved and what happened in the community. Here's what it says, Acts 2:42. This is what our refresh groups are based off of, this verse. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they read scripture together, and to fellowship, they hung out together, to the breaking of bread, amen, there was food, and to prayer, right? They did all four things. And it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's crazy. Unity. It says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Man, that is like supporting each other at a different level. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here was the result. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It wasn't that the story of Jesus was so great. It was. It wasn't that the preacher was so awesome. Maybe he wasn't, right? It was the love that was found in the community that everybody was like, man, I want to be loved like that. I want to experience that. And so everybody was drawn to Jesus because of the love of people within the community. And this is what I don't want you to miss. This is what I want to encourage you to invest in. It was such a contagious love that drew people to Jesus. And so let me ask you this. Do you have that life-giving, Christ-centered community, a group of people that you can do life and faith with? And if you don't, will you take that step? Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks for these stories. And we thank you, God, that you have so many plans for our lives, not just to grow us in our relationships spiritually, but God, you want to teach us how to love and grow our love by being in connection with one another. I pray that, God, that you would empower us by your spirit inside of us, that you would help us to love the way you have first loved us, that you would help us to love people, love our families, to love our friends, to love people in the church and people outside the church with both grace and truth. And God, you would help us to put down those masks and to get connected with people so that we can be and we can become the people you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.